Turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 15. Throughout the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has been discussing doctrine, issues of theology, issues related to the gospel. As we said in chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then he begins to talk about all that's involved in the gospel. And he talks about the bad news in Romans 1, verse 18 through Romans 3, verse 19. And then beginning in Romans 3, verse 20, he begins to talk about the good news that we have been justified by faith in Christ apart from the law. And then in chapter 5, of course, verse 1, which says, I told y'all before, I've quoted it to you so many times, you ought to know it, and y'all still don't know it. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then from chapter 5 through chapter 8, Paul talks about all the things that accrue to believers because of our salvation in Christ that's by faith. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he deals with what some might call a possible exception to what Paul had just said in chapter 8. Because at the end of chapter 8, he said, "Nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ." And then someone might have said, though, he answers, like Paul often does, he presents a possible objection to what he said, and then he answers the objection before they actually have time to enter their objection. And so he answers in chapters 9 through 11 what some might consider the problem with Israel. Okay, Paul, you said nothing will ever separate us from God's love, but God used to deal with Israel, and now he's dealing with the church. What happened to his plan with Israel? And in Romans 9 through 11, Paul gives seven strong arguments to show that everything God promised to Israel, God will fulfill for Israel. All God's promises will be fulfilled. You know, the biggest problem some people have this idea, mentioned this a little bit to you before, of replacement theology. And that's the idea that the church has replaced Israel. And everything that God promised to Israel now is for the church. If that's true, what's going to keep God from taking all the promises he's made to the church and replacing the church with something else? See, that's not the way God works. When our God makes a promise to a particular group of people, he fulfills his promises to that group of people. And everything God promised to Israel, he will fulfill for Israel. And then everything that God has promised to the church, he will fulfill for the church. And so that's Romans 9 through 11. And then when he comes to the end of chapter 11, I've been thinking about those verses at the end of chapter 11. I've told you before, Romans 5 is my favorite verse. I think Romans 11, 33 through 36 is my favorite passage where he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Just think about the language of that verse. He's trying to emphasize the wisdom and knowledge of God. And he said, you know, he could have said, "I want you to remember the wisdom and knowledge of God." And then he could have said, "I want you to think about the riches that are involved in the wisdom and knowledge of God." But the subject of his sentence is actually the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Because when Paul starts to sum up everything he said about God's plan of salvation, that's the kind of language he goes to: the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has first given to him so that it will be repaid to him? No, it doesn't work that way. And he says in verse 36, because of him. You know, verse 35 is, who has given to God so that that person will have to repay to God what God has given to, who has given to God so that God is obligated to repay to him? No. Verse 36, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Any belief that people have about salvation that's not focused in every way on Jesus Christ will come short. It will fail because it's of Him, Jesus, and through Him, Jesus, and to Him, Jesus, are all things, to whom be glory forever. And so any other set of beliefs that doesn't focus on Jesus is false. And then Paul says in chapter 12, because of everything I've said, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, familiar verse. But what he's saying is, based on everything that I've taught you about the gospel, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your minds. I hope you realize that there is a great battle for the minds of people. Every advertisement that you see, is that just a little bit of stuff or is that a whole lot of stuff? Every advertisement you see is a battle for your mind. And our minds need to be controlled by a diet, a steady diet of God's Word and God's leadership, and not by all that bombards our thoughts and minds around us. And now let's look at chapter 15, where we actually are this morning. As I said, Paul is, what he's done all the way through is he's dealt with all these theological issues, all these different doctrinal issues. But when he comes to chapter 15, when he gets to chapter 16, he's actually just kind of has some personal greetings and other things as a way of summing up the letter. And so chapter 15 here in this last section is really the last primary section of the book of Romans. And what he does here is he goes from being very theological and doctrinal to being very personal. And so he's speaking to them in a much more personal way in this section of Romans 15, verses 22 through 33. The passage we study today reveals attitudes. The passage, we're going to look at six aspects of Paul's life's ministry and things we can learn from the way Paul did things. But the things we see here are really more attitudes and perceptions and purposes of a believer, but it's related to a believer whose life's purpose is to live according to God's will. And that's what we see Paul expressing through this passage. Really, this passage is a summary of everything else that Paul has said and taught throughout his ministry. For example, in he always talked about, when Paul went into a new place, he always tried to reach Gentiles who had never heard the gospel. But he usually began by going and meeting in the temple or in places with Jewish believers. But he said, just like Jesus did, Jesus said in John 5:30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that's the same attitude that Paul had in his ministry. And there were times when Paul was planning to do something. He felt like God was, like his desire was to go into a particular region or particular place to preach the gospel, but he always submitted his will to the leadership of God's Spirit. And so, for example, in Acts 16, in Paul's second missionary journey, he and Silas planned to travel north, and this is what it says in Scripture, into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, where Paul had a vision of men calling them to Macedonia, and then they sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to preach there. And so they had plans to go in one place, but when God's Spirit stopped them from going that way, they followed the leadership of the Spirit. And so there is a, Paul did not have such spiritual insight that everything he did was always according to God's will. Sometimes he went where he thought God was leading him, but then when God stopped him from going that way, he submitted himself to the leadership of God's Spirit to go in a different direction. We should always be willing to submit our plans to the leadership and the authority of what God wants to do in our lives. Sometimes in our lives, we make plans and we start going a certain way, and God stops us from going that way. And instead of submitting ourselves to the will of God, we throw a fit because things didn't work out the way we wanted them to. But isn't it great to know that the God who knows tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day can work in our lives to lead us in the best way for us to go? Paul always was willing to submit his plans to what God stopped or what God opened up for him, and to follow what God's leadership was in his life. There are six things that we said, As I said, there are six aspects of Paul's ministry that we gain by looking at this passage, and we're going to look at those now. The first one is providence, and that's kind of what I've already talked about. But Paul here, he says, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you." Now, Paul expressed in Romans chapter 1 that he had wanted to come to the church at Rome for a long time. Normally, Paul's plan was to go to places where people had never heard the gospel. But the church at Rome was a settled, established church, but Paul had wanted to go there for a long time, but had been prevented from going to the church at Rome. And so when he says this reason, here in verse 22, he's referring back to what he said in the last part of chapter 15. If you look at verses 16, 19, and 21, you see that Paul was fulfilling his calling as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, in order that they who had not news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. So Paul was faithful to his calling, and his calling had prevented him from doing some of the things that he wanted to do for a long period of time. This word hindered that's used in this verse, it literally means to cut into or cut out. Sometimes it was used to talk about a trench that would be dug across the road to stop an opposing force or army that was coming. The trench would stop them from progressing. But it's the tense of the verb is such that it implies a continuation, and it's a passive, meaning that it was something that happened to Paul. And so the point is, because of God's plan and God's control, there were times when Paul was providentially and continually prevented from coming to the church at Rome. So he's expressed his desire to go there, but he's saying, many times God has prevented me from doing this thing that I've wanted to do. And so, are there examples of God acting in the world to where it was obvious that what was happening was the work of God? What did God do for Israel that was obviously from God? He parted the Red Sea. That's what somebody said. I mean, was there any doubt that parting the Red Sea was a miracle from God? And yet, usually, the way God works in our lives is through the little things that take place in each of our lives individually, but there is the hand of God guiding us through those little things to bring us to where we need to be. I think there's a slide here that says, most often, God controls events in non-miraculous and indirect ways that we don't observe and the things that we're not aware of. And this is God's sovereign control of everything through ordering all the complex natural events so that they accomplish His will. I mean, one of the best examples of this in the Old Testament is in the life of Joseph. Joseph had dreams that God gave him, and so he told his family about his dreams, and his family said, "That's great. I'm so glad you had those dreams." Sounds like somebody's still awake. No, Joseph, his family hated his dreams. Even his father and mother disagreed with what Joseph was telling him. And nobody had any idea why Joseph was having these dreams. But it led to a lot of animosity between Joseph and his brothers, to the point where his brothers sold him into slavery, his own brothers. And Joseph remained faithful to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord. And it seemed like things just got worse and worse. He'd get promoted a little bit, and then he'd be back in prison for something he didn't do. But eventually, God put him in a place to where he was only one step below Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph was instrumental in the surviving not only of Egypt, but of all of his people as well, because of famine that would come to the land. And nobody understood what God's plan for Joseph was when he was having dreams. And nobody understood what God's plan for Joseph was when he was sold into slavery. And nobody understood what God's plan for Joseph was when he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. But God knew. And I don't know where you are in your life. And maybe there's all kind of things that are happening to you and you don't understand why this is happening and why that's happening and why God's allowing this and why God's allowing that. But God knows. And God's working. And God's leading you to a place where He wants you to be. And we need to trust Him because God knows what He's doing. And so Paul submitted his life to the providence of God. But it doesn't mean that Paul didn't make plans, because the next thing that we see is some of the planning. He says, now, no longer having a place in these parts, Paul was probably writing from Corinth, and we'll look at that in a minute, but he says, having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, Paul desired to go to Spain. We don't read that Paul ever made it to Spain. In fact, in church history, Spain was not evangelized until the 3rd century A.D., and so Paul didn't reach Spain during his lifetime, but he had a desire to go to Spain, so he planned to go to Spain. But in all his planning, he always submitted his plans to the authority and leadership of God. And so we plan, but then we trust. We plan what we think God wants us to do, but then we trust God when things that we've planned don't work out exactly the way we wanted them to, or they don't work out at all the way we wanted them to. But we still trust God because God knows what He's doing. It's interesting, this word where it says to be helped. He said, I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there. This phrase, to be helped, in the New Testament, the word that's translated to be helped is always used in relation to missionaries who are going out on a missionary journey. It was either in relation to helping them with supplies or helping them with someone to escort them where they were going. For example, in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were being sent on their way, this phrase, this word is used. And then in Acts 21, when it says the Ephesian elders were accompanying Paul to the ship, and that's where it's translated as accompanying. And so all the way through Scripture, it's used that way in 1 Corinthians 16, and in 3 John and in Titus 3, but it's a way of talking about how people would help someone who was about to go on a missionary journey. And so that's the thought that's being expressed here. See, the point is that making sensible and careful plans for serving God does not conflict with relying on His providence. And relying on His providence does not excuse failure to plan. But personal plans must always be subject to God's plan. And this is what we learn from the example of the Apostle Paul. But then another thing that we see in this passage is Paul's priority. He says, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Now, where did I say he wrote from? Y'all know everything I say you're supposed to remember, right? He's writing from Corinth. That's right. And he's talking about going to Rome. Does anybody know what direction Rome was from Corinth? Rome was west of Corinth. But here he's talking about going to Jerusalem. Does anybody know which direction Jerusalem was from Corinth? It's east. So he's talking about how he needs to go 1,000 miles east in order to do what God has prepared for him to do. And then after that, he wants to go back to the west. And so let's look at the verse here. He says, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. And then in the next part of this verse, this section, it says, for if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. And so Paul had the priority of taking offerings that had been made for the church at Jerusalem back to them. And I wanted you to see this here, and I hope that this is big enough for you to see, But as I said, Paul is writing from Corinth. Let's see if I can. There's Corinth right there in the middle, right in the center. This red line represents Paul's journey to Rome. And so his journey to Rome is coming after this. So right now he's writing from Corinth, and he's talking about wanting to take this offering that had been made to the church in Jerusalem. And then once he left Jerusalem, then he was going to go all the way over here to Rome. And then, of course, Spain is even farther to the west. And we don't read, or we know that Paul never made it to Spain, but that was what he was hoping to do. And so I wanted you to have this map up there so you get an idea of what's being described here. The church started in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem church for a long time was very strong. But there'd been a lot of persecution at this point, and there'd also been a very severe famine at this point. And so the believers in Jerusalem were really struggling. And Paul had encouraged people from Macedonia, and you see Macedonia up here is this area, and then Achaia is not mentioned on this map, but this area right here where Corinth is was in Achaia. And so the churches in Macedonia and Achaia had been very generous in supplying funds for Paul to take back to the church at Jerusalem. Let me see if I can find this in my notes here. Sometimes I get ahead of things. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul had written, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do also." And then in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about what they did. And he said, "In a great ordeal of affliction." So he's talking about believers who are greatly afflicted. But he says, "Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty." So they had great joy because they had trusted Jesus as their Savior. But they also had deep poverty, he says. But he says, "These things overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." That doesn't mean they were liberals. It means they were very generous givers. He said, listen to what he says. "I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." Now, I've been at Lake Ridge for, 8.5 years. Very thankful for the time that God has given me to serve here. And our church has always been very generous financially, giving to missions and to people who come, speakers who come, and different things. Church is very generous. But I think there is a standard of giving in 2 Corinthians 8 that, as far as I know, the members of Lake Ridge have not yet met. Because what it says is, they were begging for the favor of participation. I've never had anyone at Lake Ridge begging us to allow them to give more than they were already giving. You want the ultimate standard of financial support? It's when you get to the point where you're so excited about what God's doing in your life that you are begging people to take more of what you have than you've already given. No amens? But this is... Listen, it's important to understand the background for what we're seeing in chapter 15 in Romans. That's the offering that Paul's talking about here in Romans 15. And what he's talking about is there's the priority of ministering to the saints. Paul talks about the plan of God. He talks about making plans on his own. But then he says he has the responsibility to meet the needs of these saints with the offering that had been given. And so his plan is to go from where he is in the middle of the map all the way over to the east in Jerusalem to take the money that had been given for those saints there. And then we see another point that Paul makes here, prosperity. He said, "I know that when I come to you," and who's you? Where are those he's talking about? The you? Rome. That's right. It's important when you study Scripture to think about where something is describing, where it is. So he's saying, "When I come to you in Rome, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Now, it's unfortunate that a lot of people have taken a passage like this and used it to promote the idea of health and wealth, a health and wealth prosperity type preaching. Because when it comes to health and wealth, how did Paul fare in those areas? Not good at all. His health, I mean, he was stoned more than once. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten with 39 stripes, I think 3 times or 5 times. So his health is not what he's describing. And wealth is not what he's describing. Those perils that Paul faced, however, did not affect his inner strength and the strength that he received from the Lord himself in his heart. And so he's talking about the fullness of the blessing of Christ. It's not based on health and wealth and prosperity. It's based on what God does in our hearts, irrespective of what's happening in the world around us, regardless of what's happening to us. So Paul said in Philippians 1, my circumstances... Now, anybody know what Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are called? The something epistles. Prison epistles. And why do they call them the prison epistles? Because Paul was in prison. That's right. Good answer. But listen to what Paul says in Philippians, the prison epistle. He said, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. In every way, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. The blessing, the fullness of the blessing of Christ that Paul describes here is not based on what happens outside to us. It's based on something we have from the Lord that we can always have as we're trusting him. And then we see, again, this is related to the will of God. What Paul is going to say here, he says, now I urge you, brethren, and he's going to urge them to pray. And that's point 6 that we'll get to in just a minute. But he has this phrase in between, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. And he's talking about in relation to or on behalf of. So the purpose of what he's saying is in these phrases, by our Lord Jesus Christ or by the love of the Spirit. And so before he gives them the exhortation to pray, Paul is telling them that everything he wants them to do is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9:23, Paul said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, he said, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. Paul said, I'm willing to put up with anything for the sake of knowing Christ and serving Christ. And so in everything he did, his purpose was in honoring and lifting up the Lord. And then let's look at this final point. Don't get excited when I say final point. There may be subpoints. He says here, he's urging them, this is what he's urging them to do, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You know, and there's more here in this passage, and we'll look at it in a minute. I have to confess, I don't strive in prayer enough. Sometimes I wonder, I think about what Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. And I wonder sometimes when I get to heaven, how many things God's going to say, I had this for you, but you never asked. I wanted to do this in your life, but you never asked. And then I read a passage like this where Paul is encouraging them not just to ask, but to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And there are three things that Paul mentions that he asked them to pray for. He asked them to pray for his safety. He says that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. Now, from everything we've said, seen already that Paul had said about all the beatings and everything else he had, and he said, I'm glad to suffer all these things for Christ. Interpreting this verse in light of those verses, we would probably be led to say that what Paul is saying is here is pray that those who oppose me will not stop me from completing the ministry God has for me. And then Paul prayed in relation to delivering the gift to the believers in Jerusalem. He said, pray that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Now, the reason he's going to Jerusalem is to deliver them this offering that believers who were very poor had generously made, begging him to take more to give to these believers. And so he's praying, and he wants them to pray with him, that when he gives them the offering, it will be acceptable to them. Some people are very gracious in how much they give. And some people have a real problem being gracious in what they receive. If God's leading someone to be a blessing to you, in whatever way God's leading them, why would you refuse to be gracious in receiving what someone's leading God to do for you? When we are ungracious in receiving, are we doing unto others what we want them to do unto us? In other words, when we give to someone, do we want them to be gracious in receiving or to refuse our attempt to be loving toward them? If we want them to be receiving, then we should be willing to be receiving also. And this is exactly what Paul is saying about their prayer. He said, pray that they will accept. That's the word he uses. Look at it. For Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. And we know from Acts 27 that this prayer was answered, because it says there, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And after Paul had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. And so they were gracious in receiving what Paul had gone to present to them. And then Paul also encouraged them to pray in relation to satisfaction. He said, pray that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. And so in conclusion, ask our musicians to come. It's interesting what Paul says about God here. He says this is kind of his benediction. And as I said, chapter 16 we still have to look at in Romans, but it really relates more to just personal greetings and things like that. But he says here, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. It's interesting to see how Paul has described God in chapter 15. In verse 5, he calls God the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. In verse 13, he identifies him as the God of hope. And now he identifies him as the God of peace. And he prays that the God of peace would be with all those believers who are in Rome. If you're here today and you don't have peace in your heart, you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. If you're here today and you say, well, Pastor, I have trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know that I'm His child, but I still don't have peace in my heart. Then you need to submit to Him and trust Him to take care of you. His peace is not as the peace of the world. In fact, the Bible says that the peace God gives is the peace that passes understanding. That means that no one can understand the kind of peace that God gives His children. God is the source of all peace. And when we're walking with Him, we have that peace like Paul had, regardless of what we face. Would you stand, please, as we sing?